So one of the things that often haunts people when a loved one dies is very often they wonder what that person was thinking as they crossed over into death. This last year, in last August, my dad, as many of you know, passed away. And for many of you who are expats, you know that it's very difficult being so far away from home when a loved one is dying, especially when it's someone like your father or mother. And one of the things, the only thing that goes through my mind isn't his salvation, because I knew where my dad was in Christ. He was very much a believer. But just kind of wondered those last moments, what was going on in his mind. Was he comforted? Was he afraid? Was he just kind of praying? Or did he have any kind of conscious thing going on at all? I don't know, because I wasn't there. But sometimes people will give us a clue as to what they're thinking about with their last words. And sometimes that clue can be a little bit difficult to follow. For example, there's this famous movie that came out years ago. It was an old movie when I was a kid called Citizen Kane. And it was Orson Welles' big debut as a director and writer and actor. And the movie begins, how many of you have ever seen this movie? Oh, great. The movie begins with, I'm going to just ruin it for all of you now. It begins with this old man lying in bed. And he utters the words, Rosebud, and then dies. And then the rest of the movie is this question, like, well, what does that mean? They never address what the meaning of that word was. And it goes on, and it goes through this guy's life that he becomes a media. He goes from being a journalist that wants to fight corruption to becoming engulfed in corruption himself, and eventually dies in a place where he's very rich, but he's lost everything. He's lost love. He's lost friendship. He's pretty much sold his soul for the success that he had. And you find out at the very end of the movie, after he dies, and there's no one there to take his things because he never had any family, they just start throwing all his stuff into a fire to burn it. And you find out that Rosebud was a sled that he had when he was a boy. And it was the last, as he was dying, it was the last memory of that innocent time in his life. That one thing that really just gave him pure, innocent pleasure was riding his sled, Rosebud. And you find that out at the very end of the movie. That's the last thing he was thinking, was this thing that gave him pure, innocent joy. Well, as we gather for Good Friday tonight and we consider the cross of Jesus Christ, I believe that Jesus gives us more than just a clue. He gives us a pretty good sense of what was going on in his mind as he hung upon that cross. And as we go into this, and there's going to be a lot of scripture being read tonight, Priya is going to read from the Gospels, and Jean is going to read from Psalm 22. As we go through this, we need to remember that Jesus had been horribly beaten and whipped, and then forced to carry a cross through the city of Jerusalem, mocked, spat upon, then nailed to that cross. He had been through a lot, and there wasn't going to be a lot of time for long speeches, or strength for long speeches, I should say. And so, whatever he's going to say would be fairly short. The other important thing to remember is this, is that the priests and the scribes in the time of Christ pretty much had most of the Old Testament memorized. Now, you didn't have a lot of books back then, and most of the traditions were orally shared, and so they pretty much had it memorized. And actually, you guys might be surprised how much you have memorized. For example, if I were to say, for God so loved the world, what comes next? Yeah, you know what comes next, right? If I were to say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Yeah, you know, right? I could just say one sentence and a few things and your mind would kick in and know where that's going. So Jesus, upon the cross, according to the gospel of both Matthew and Mark, as he hung upon the cross, these were his last words.
About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Now, what does this mean? Was Jesus in a crisis of faith? Was he in a place where he was really doubting his mission? When I was in university, there was a group, they were the atheist group. They like to call themselves a free thinker group. They often would point to the scripture and say, Jesus wasn't God among us. How would a man who is God among us, the very Word of God made flesh, cry out with this kind of hopelessness while upon the cross. But what they didn't know, but which the priests and the scribes and most of the people gathered around Jesus would know, is that this is the beginning, these are the opening words of a psalm, Psalm 22.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. And all who see me mock me. They hurl insult, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.
Those who passed by hurled insult at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'"
"Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death."
Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips.
"Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing."
Crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them. With the undergarment remaining, the garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did.
Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a priest and a scribe in this time, seeing the psalm written by David hundreds of years earlier coming to life right in front of me, my soul would tremble. Because not only have I witnessed the death of an innocent man, I've been a part of the crucifixion of the Messiah. And for anyone that had memorized these psalms, to see this, have the psalm running through their head as they looked upon the scene unfolding before them, It had to be soul-shaking. And I think it's one of the reasons why we see many of the Pharisees later come and join the early church. But the psalm then continues, and it continues, it takes a bit of a different direction. It lifts up from this place of immediate death and sorrow and begins to look further into the future. It looks into that place of eternal hope, and it says this.
But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All your descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all your descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted ones. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear your will, I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever.
So then the question becomes, who is it is he talking about when he says, may your hearts live forever? King David, when he wrote this, he was speaking about his descendants who would be the ones from whom the Messiah would come, those descendants of his who would be blessed because they were the line of the Messiah. And later on, it would be Jesus. As he looked upon the faces of those who were standing in front of him, some crying, some cursing, as he looked upon them, seeing in their faces the very people for which he came to die, some loving him, some hating him. But in essence, who Jesus is talking to when he says, when as the psalm, I believe, is going through his head, may your hearts live forever, he's talking about you. And he's talking about me. And he's talking about all that put their trust in the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And I believe that his thoughts were not those of a broken and hopeless man, but his thoughts were of a Messiah who was nearing the finish line of his mission, and he could hear the applause of eternity in his ears.
All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it.
For he has done it.
When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
I believe that Jesus gave to those who had the eyes to see and the ears to hear this first line of Psalm 22 as he hung upon the cross, so that those who had eyes to see and ears to hear would realize that the cross is not a colossal failure, but it is a victory. It's a painful victory. It's a victory that does not come easily, but it is a victory. And Jesus wasn't upon the cross wondering, how did I get up here? He knew why he was there. And he knew what his mission was, and he knew what he was going to have to do. But more than that, he also knew that posterity would serve him, that future generations would be told about the Lord. He knew that his name would not be lost. He wasn't just going to be another nameless, faceless victim of the Roman Empire. He was the Messiah. And in just a few days, he was going to prove his victory over sin and death. But for now, his mission is that of suffering. And so indeed, he suffered. But as he suffered, he didn't think of cursing those who had hurt him. He didn't think of thoughts of vengeance, of looking forward to the day when those who laid hands upon him would face divine judgment. His thoughts were on you, on us, on all those to whom he could say, may your hearts live forever. For this is the reason why he came, and this is the reason why he died, so that we could live forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the depth of your word. And Lord, as you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? May we remember that that psalm ends with the hope of knowing that generations will be told about their Lord, and indeed, that has come true. For you have done it, and it is finished. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. There is no more sacrifice necessary, for it is finished.